All right. So last week we finished the series on first fruit, and we finished it in kind of an unusual place in Psalm 23, but we finished it celebrating this beautiful anthem of God's faithfulness. And if you remember, the whole psalm of the assuredness of all that we have in God has nothing to do with the sheep's accomplishments, but had everything to do with the provision and the protection and the love and the mercy of the shepherd. And so last week, you guys were texting this to me, quoting it to each other. I heard it all week. Like last week, we learned not to focus on situations out there, which is leave it. And we learned to focus on God, look, leave it, look. I don't know if that was Charles or my husband or Axel, but either way, well-timed. If you missed it online, family, somebody barked in the back of the room. It was good. So, but this morning, we're going to take that to the next step, right? Because the reality is that the world is still out there. And God doesn't call us to hide from the world. He just calls us that as we go into the world, our focus is still on him, right? Because if we don't keep our focus on him, then that's overwhelming. But when we do, we can step into it. Matter of fact, not only can we step into it, we're called to step into it because the world out there needs to know that somebody has some assurance somewhere. Like 1 Peter 3:16 says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. That means we have to be able to walk in hopeless situations and for people to see that we have hope when they don't have hope and ask us, what is that hope that you have, right? And so as we go into today, I want to help begin to prepare us for how we carry God out there, still looking at him, but carry back out there, recognizing that we don't just sit and soak in the Lord's presence, but that we have an assignment. Ephesians 2:10, you guys are going to know this verse if you hang out here very long. For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works he prepared for us long ago, or he prepared in advance for us. We were made to do the things that God has set in front of us. And there are things that God has set in front of us, church. Because the world out there needs God. Because in the world out there, there's still a shutdown. Wars are still happening. Politics are still toxic. All the things are still happening. And beyond all of that, even if we pull that in from our worldview to our close circle, to our oikos, to the people that are in our sphere of influence, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, our gym friends, our soccer mom friends, whatever it is, our workers out there, our friends, our world out there is still going through it. And not just in the big giant worldview, but in the close inner circle that we have. They're still hurting. They're still lost. They're still struggling. There are still dark valleys all around. And remember, dark valleys sought to extinguish the light, but God's light cannot be extinguished. So therefore, it is our job to go into the darkest valley, not just to get through to the other side, but to be the image bearers of light that actually extinguishes the darkness. I'm going to let that sit for a minute because I didn't get a solid amen. Yeah, charge the hill. Do you realize that you are the image bearer of light? It is not just to get through the valley, but to shed light in the darkest valley. But that can be a lot because we keep it real in here, right? So I want to take us back today to a time before King David. So King David penned the psalm last week. We're going to back it up a little bit to a time of the judges. To give you a little context, I want to let you know that this is a time after Abraham, after Moses, after the Exodus out of Egypt, after they've gone into the promised land. And this was a time before Israel had kings. Because see, King God, King Jesus, not in the flesh of a Messiah yet, but God was supposed to be their king all along, and they just kept screaming for a king, and they finally, he was like, all right, this is not going to be good, but here you go, right? But this is before that, and it's a time of the judges. Now, the judges were appointed by God. God was leading the people, but the judges kind of facilitated that, right? Like, their job was not to be king, but their job was to administer all the things of God to the people and help them walk in that. So they were the spiritual, they were the military, they were the governmental facilitators of the kingdom of God on earth. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel had a problem. And they had a big problem, and it was a recurring problem. Before we get into that, does anybody have any recurring problems in their life besides me? Like, recurring, just checking. All right, thanks for being honest. Those of you who don't, look in the mirror. Never mind. Shh. We keep it real in here, guys. So Israel has this big, repeating, recurring problem. And it goes something like this. Things are good. They turn away from God, stop focusing on God, focus out there. They disobey God. They're overtaken by their enemies. They get to be really miserable. They get to be oppressed. Then at some point, they cry out for God. God turns back to them. They turn back to God. They step back into his will, and things go good for a month, 6 months, a decade, 2 decades. Just depends on how long the cycle goes. But at some point, before too long, they go back to disobeying God and looking out at the world instead of focusing on God, and the whole cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. So today we're going to be in Judges chapter 6, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I know God is calling me to walk into the darkness, and the darkness feels like it takes an extraordinary hero to walk into, and I think, I'm not that. But God is calling you. But God has this habit of taking very, very ordinary people, flawed, broken people, and carrying them with his extraordinary forward to bring light into the darkness. And today in Judges chapter 6, we see a picture of that in the story of Gideon. And so that's where I felt the Lord would lead us. Like, we have 1 week before Asanji is going to preach next week, and then we're going to start a whole new series. But I was like, God, what do you want with this 1 week? And he's like, well, you got them to trust me, or at least they're thinking about trusting me. Now show them what's next. And so today we're not just going to talk about keeping in step or staying in step, but we're going to talk about what it means to step up. And in that, I want to take us to Judges chapter 6. And this is a time when Israel's being oppressed by the Midianites. In the cycle, they're oppressed by all the ites. You don't actually have to keep track of them. There's just a lot of the ites. And so that's kind of what happens. But I want to invite you to read the first 5 verses with me. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. Pause. Those are easy words to read. I want you to picture looking out at a mountain plain. I want you to picture looking out at a crop. I want you to picture looking out at your future, because there is no grocery store, your sustenance. And I want you to picture the ites swarming in with their camels and their livestock and everything like a swarm of locusts, just covering it. Because that's where God's people are at right now. All right. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Intentionality of evil, not to get what they needed. They invaded the land to ravage it. Well, that's pretty bleak. God gave them over so much that the Israelites were sheltered in caves. Now, when it says God gave them over, let's get something straight. Here is God's protective bubble. Matter of fact, let's just put it over this circular table. This is God's will. This is the safe place of God's will. They chose to look away and step out from that safe place and then get upset when they weren't protected. It's like going out in a rainstorm in your best dress or your best suit for some function and then taking your umbrella and setting it over there and wondering why you're getting all wet. Just want to make sure we understand why they're in the situation they're in, because I don't know about you, but I've walked in one too many rainstorms with an umbrella down here getting wet. Now, if you were them at this point, like I asked you to stop, to sit in that, to picture it, how would you feel right now? Hopeless?
Defeated?
I'm up in my cleft of a cave watching the enemy eat my food, destroy everything I have built, and I got nothing. What do you think they're going to do in that moment? What do we do in that moment? Cry out, right? Because remember the pattern? Disobey, land ourselves in trouble, get miserable, cry out, repent, Lord's back, we circle, right? So read with me verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Somebody was reading ahead in their scripture. You just go. At a time where raiding parties are continually coming in a time where I'm hiding away, at a time where I'm sheltered in place 24/7, 365 for 7 years. Just as they think they're making progress, they found a little hidden spot to raise some food. They swoop in again, and more devastation leads to more hiding. And I have been there. Where I'm just in this cycle where I'm like, God, I'm just going to eke out enough. And then I have yet to repent. So I'm stuck in the cycle and I'm stuck in the destruction. And as we, maybe you guys have never been there. Maybe you don't go there regularly. I don't know. Maybe this is just for me and one or two other people in the room or online. But can I ask something? If we go back to last week and God has prepared a banquet table for us in the presence of our enemies, why? Why do we wait till total devastation to cry out? What if we sought the Lord before the crisis? Right? What? I'm going to leave that sit for a minute. What if we sought the Lord before we had gotten to the end of our own rope? Because God never intended you to get to the end of your own rope. God is right there with you. Remember, he pursues you with goodness and mercy, except if I don't ever turn, even though he's pursuing me, if I don't ever turn to look to him, then I'm just going to keep getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff. So they cry out. God explains to them why. In verses 7 to 10, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. By the way, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet. The judges have issued edicts, but it's okay. They're learning, right? He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians. See, God just doesn't expect us to trust him on nothing. He's like, here's what I have done for you. Look at the history. Look at what you have in the savings account because of me. Look at all of it. He says, and I delivered you from the hands of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, by the way. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Even if we've cried out to God before we get to the crisis, are we listening to his answer? Or do we just keep our backs turned crying out, God help me, and we take another step. God help me, and we take another step. God help me. And we're like a defiant two-year-old who's like, help me, my way. Just saying. Charles, thank you for being honest. It doesn't just sound like you. Let me tell you what. You have a lot of company in this room. Says, but you have not listened to me. You're still chasing false power. You're still chasing false God. You're still chasing false healing. You're still chasing false everything. You're chasing false hope, and I have wholeness right here for you. And he gives them the answer. And just like you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, they don't seem to do anything about that. Cry out, here's the answer, you're worshiping false gods, cry out some more. That's the big picture. And I think if we look at the world today, we see that big picture. We see addictions, sex trafficking, all the devastation. We see all the desperate desire of people to gravitate towards something that will help fill the hole in their heart. But we can't save the world. That's God's job. We can look at us. So let's go from the big picture to the individual. I want to invite you to read with me Judges chapter 11, as we are introduced to this man right here. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. All right, pause first. I'm sorry. I usually say the hard names so you guys can practice them before we start. I don't want you to lose the text in that. The angel of the Lord comes to this guy called Gideon who's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now you're like, what's that about? Why would you thresh wheat in a wine press? Okay, let's be honest. Like, it's 2025. What's threshing wheat and what's a wine press look like? Like, is that something that I open the bottle and, or I take some grapes and squish, like, is that something that lives on my counter? Is it another appliance? What's a wine press, right? So let's look at both a threshing floor and a wine press so we have a little context. So this is a threshing floor. That's wheat on a threshing floor. Honestly, a threshing floor is usually at the top of a hill or out on a cleft a little bit, because how this works is, you know, there's a shaft of wheat, there's a stalk of wheat, there's all the stuff around it. You don't eat all the stuff. Like, that's excessive roughage. It would not be good, okay? And so, but you need the kernel within. So they take the wheat and they have this big floor and they beat the wheat. And they beat the wheat first, just the wheat, and then they take it and they beat it with things. And that causes all the chaff, all the stuff that the kernels are cased in, to break off and rise up, and the wind carries it away. It's very important that a threshing floor has openness around it so that the wind can carry the chaff away. Some of us, actually, I suffer from a lot of things. Allergies really isn't one of them. Allergy people in your room, raise your hand. Yeah, I want you to picture all that wheat coming up and how important it is that it would blow away. That's a threshing floor. This is not a threshing floor. This is a wine press. This would actually be covered in a tent because, you know, they don't want the rain to get in the wine. That's not good, or the bugs or the whatever, right? But But it's carved out. It's deep. All the crops and the grapes, all the grape crop goes in there to press, to do all the things for. Same shape, very different depths and dimensions. Totally different purposes. But see, all the ites are coming. And so while it would be ideal to thresh wheat on a threshing floor, that would mean that Gideon would be seen, and he would lose the sustenance that he has for himself or his family. It would mean that he might get killed. All the things, it's like building a, it's like when you watch the movies, you know, you're never, when you're being chased through the woods, build a fire. Like, it would be like building a fire in the dark, and all the enemies would come and take everything and get him. So he's hiding in the wine press and all the mess, threshing out what he can to eke out some sustenance for himself. And the angel of the Lord shows up. Now, yeah, I'm going to ask this question. Because this is a best, like the best option Gideon's got at the moment, right? Like, it's not like he really wants to be in the wine press threshing wheat, but it's his only option that he can see. Some of us are living in the middle of our, this is the best option we got right now. Some of us know who we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to do, but we don't see a way to actually do that. And so we're doing the best we can with what we have, and we're hiding from what we should actually be doing. And I want to ask us today, is there something you're hiding from? Is there something that you need to be doing, ought to be doing, and you just can't see the way? So you're taking your best option and you're kind of, sort of, hiding. I'm going to give you guys the next verse, verse 12. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Like, I can't even make that sound. I'm like, I'm sure the angel didn't say it like that. I'm guessing the angel said it more like, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Like, mighty warrior. God is with you. I'm glad Mary's laughing. Like, does anybody else see the huh in that? Like, what? Who, me? Right, like, of all the things, in the middle of the desolation and the oppression, the Lord is with me? Like, if I'm Gideon right now, God is with me in the wine press. My eyes are swollen shut from the wheat chaff, and my nose is snotting, and I don't want to get killed, and God is with me in that? Yes, God is with you, Gideon. He is preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Yes, God is with you, John. Yes, God is with you, Charles. Yes, God is with you, Annie. Yes, God is with you. The lights are completely blinding me. Whoever is on this side of the room, God is with you. He is not blinded by the light. Insert 80s song. I know. Okay, keep moving. Not only the Lord is with you, but then he says, mighty warrior. Does this not compute for anybody else? Like, Gideon is hiding in the wine press. Like, he's down in a pit. And here's the angel, and he's like, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, I'm just trying not to die here. Like, what are you talking about? And I have to ask, did either of those things feel true or look true to Gideon in the moment? No. But is the Lord a liar? No. I better hear a stronger no than that. Is the Lord a liar?
No.
All right. Is God faithful?
Yes.
Okay. Gideon is not alone in feeling less than how God sees him. Can you put up that next slide for me with the picture? The reality is, this is how we see ourselves. But this is who the Lord created us to be. I realize there's some folks who will be listening to this on a podcast, and they're like, wonder what she's talking about. We have a small child looking into a mirror at the reflection of a mighty warrior. Can I tell you that God does not identify us by our broken mess? He does not identify us by our fears. He does not identify us by our current situation. As New Covenant believers, he doesn't even identify us by our sin, because Jesus has paid the price for all of that. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 2:10. At some point, you guys will start saying it with me. For you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works he prepared for you long ago. So look, right here, right now, I won't even say you. Some of us are down in the wine pit or wine press. And the Lord is saying, I am with you, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior, I am with you. And you do not need to see yourself like that. Unless you're five. And then absolutely see yourself like that. It's cool. I want to dress up like that, right? But see who I created you to be. And that's the point. God sees us. Let me rephrase that. God sees in us who he created us to be. That's good news. But can we admit that's tough for us to see? Like, it's hard for us to see. And I love Gideon's polite but very honest response. In verse 13, this makes me think of my son when we lived in England. It was so funny. He'd always go, pardon me, pardon, pardon. Verse 13 says, pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. Gideon basically says, if God is with us, what the heck is all of this? Now in that, catch this, when we're down hiding in the wine press, we forget that we carried ourselves into the wine press. Right? Like, have perspective. God said, leave it look. And they left him and looked there. And that's why they're in the mess they're in. But it's hard to remember all of that. And I'm going to go back to all the days of my life, God pursues me with his goodness and love, with his mercy and love, no matter where you have carried yourself. God is pursuing you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So Gideon is like, but I don't see you. The angel of the Lord kind of just swipes that to the side. He's like, all right, I'm not even entertaining that right now. That would be my guess. I don't know what he was really thinking. I'm not God or an angel. So verse 14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, I feel like I'd be like, time out, time out. How did we go from wine press and the Lord is with me, mighty warrior, to I'm going to deliver Israel out of Midian's hand? Say, what? I missed those orders. Somebody needs to go back, give a warning order, then cut a deployment order. Like, somebody needs to do something here because I missed something. And the angel of the Lord says, go in the strength you have. And I'm thinking, what strength? If I'm Gideon, what strength? I'm hiding in the wine press. What strength? And save Israel. Am I not sending you? What do you think Gideon thought of his strength?
Non-existent.
His people's strength. Continually oppressed. He's so stuck in the mire, he can't even see that they carried themselves there at this point. He's blaming God. And I want to ask, like Gideon, have you ever felt so completely overwhelmed by a situation, wondering if you're going to make it? And God shows up and says, go here. And you're like,
I can't.
I don't want to. Come on, Pastor Mary, preach. And even more, how often do we wonder, like Gideon articulates, what in the world is God doing? Where in the world is God? Doesn't he see the situation that I'm in? How could he be asking me to go do that? Doesn't he see where I am, and why isn't he helping? And God is helping. He's saying, hey, you, I'm helping you, and you're going to help everybody else. Get up, take my arm, trust me, and go. I might have jumped ahead a little, so. And if we're being really honest, once we've had our tantrum with whatever God is asking us to do and have a minute to take it in and process it, the reality is that we're doubting ourselves more than we ever doubted God. And we're feeling insecure and unworthy and unqualified. And yet God has said, I am with you and I am sending you. Now, once again, verse 15, pardon me. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? I love that Gideon asked the questions. It's the questions we're all thinking, even if we're too proper, holy, sanctified, masked up, to ask the questions we're thinking them. Pardon me, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Gideon looks at the angel of the Lord and says, sorry, you got the wrong guy. Again, sorry, you got the wrong guy. And I don't have what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. No one in my clan has what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. There's like, I don't know, the tribes range from 12,000 to 35,000 something. No one in at that time, no one in my clan is strong enough to do what you're asking me to do. And I'm the least. I am the wimpiest, weakest guy in the whole tribe. And I sure feel like that sometimes. But can I tell you, God doesn't look at our current qualifications to determine our assignment. God looks at who he created us to be and how he equipped us before the beginning of time to do the thing he's going to ask us to do. And all he wants is our obedient yes and our willingness to step up into what he's called us out to do. God does not look at the qualifications of where you are in this moment. God looks at who he created you to be. God has made you for the victory, so stop scratching yourself from the race before it ever starts. And yes, I looked in the mirror and said that to myself. Y'all are like, Pastor Jen, you're fussing at us this morning. Fussing at me. In verse 16, why don't you read verse 16 with me? The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I will be with you, and here is what you will do. Can I tell you, he doesn't say, go follow a 12-step plan first, or go work out in the gym for 3 weeks first, or go change your diet, or go do this, or go eliminate this, or go do this thing first. He just wants Gideon's yes. Here's what I'm telling you. Here's what you're going to do. See, we don't have to fix ourselves to accept our assignment and begin to step into it. All the fixing will happen along the way. That's all Holy Spirit. That's all God. It's all necessary. But you don't have to fix yourself to say yes. As a matter of fact, if you were that good, God wouldn't call you because he likes to call really imperfect people like me to do really hard stuff. And if you're all that in a bag of chips, you're just too good for God to use. I'm sorry. Chips get stale. Somebody make that a quote, man. That hashtag that. Sunny's our hashtag queen. We don't have to improve ourselves to say yes because he determined our assignment before he created us, and then he created us for it. And he will add whatever supernatural strength, power, peace, discernment, whatever the supernatural dose of what you need is, God is with you and he provides it. And he does that so he can ensure that everyone, including us, knows that we didn't actually do it. God did it through us. So I want to tell you, whenever you start to falter, whenever you look at that assignment and you're like, I don't think I've got what it takes, I can't do this, stop reviewing your own qualifications and go back to God's calling, because he will do the rest. Because church, there's so many verses, but this is the picture of it all. There's so many individual verses that say this. Our weakness, there we go, is where God shines. My weakness is where God shines. You know what? God created a sassy redhead, but he doesn't need a sassy redhead to shine. He needs to shine. And in all of that, will you still have doubts?
Yeah.
Will you still be unsure? Yeah. Gideon, look, there's a whole sermon series that we're not going to have today and we're not going to have in the next month. In the next two chapters of Gideon. Gideon has more than 100 verses dedicated to him. He's the only judge that we see that continually expresses doubts, insecurities, and fears of not being enough. And God continues to meet him there. Possibly an all-knowing God would know that we need to see Gideon's example. Amen. That we need to know we can continue to take God our insecurities, even as we say, yes, Lord, and step into what he's asking us to do. Now, in the next two chapters, there's this whole thing, like, Gideon's like, if I have favor, then you need to give me a sign. Like, I think that translated to, I need to make sure I'm not having a wheat chaff-induced hallucination. I need to know this is real. And so he says, give me a sign. And so he puts out meat and broth that's not cooked, and the angel of the Lord snaps down fire and then disappears, and Gideon's like, I think I did better when this was a hallucination, or when I thought this was a hallucination. This is real. And he freaks out a little. The God speaks to him and says, don't panic. Just do what I say. And we move on to the rest of the sermon series, but I want to go back to don't panic. Just do what I say. Pastor Mary, how many problems would I avoid if I just didn't panic and did what the Lord said? Maybe you shouldn't. Yeah, we'll leave that as an accountability quiet time. Okay, there'd be a lot. Don't panic, just do what I say. And there were things to do. It's not like he kept Gideon in this imperfect, wimpy, hiding in the wine press state. Not at all. Gideon had to face purging generational sin before he could step forward into his own calling. He had to break away the things that he had learned and inherited from his family that were wrong. He had to learn to obey exactly what God said to do, even when it seemed absolutely crazy. Like, if you think marching around Jericho 7 days was crazy to have the walls fall, you got to read the rest of Gideon's story, because it's wild how God defeats this army. And then he had to face the pride that rises up when we start to walk in the masterpiece version of ourselves and deal with that. And there were a few more. But for today, I just want to leave us with the bookends of Gideon's story. Remember, we started at a nation of disobedience and a pipsqueak in the wine press, threshing wheat, full of excuses for why he couldn't do what God called him to do. Read with me chapter 8, so two chapters ahead, all that stuff happens I just alluded to. Verse 28, thus Midian was subdued. Pause. Take that in. Mighty warriors, read that with a warrior voice. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, The land had peace for 40 years. The land had peace for 40 years. When Gideon stopped focusing on his own insecurities and instead focused on what God called him to do and who God said he was, then God used Gideon in a mighty way. Hebrews 11, 20, or 32 to 34 teaches all people for all time in that passage we love to call the Hall of Faith, that Gideon is one of those who conquered kingdoms and routed foreign armies, not because he wasn't a pipsqueak, but because he was faithful to God and believed in him. So, church, I want to ask, what is God calling you to? What is your next step? What is your assignment? And if you don't know the whole assignment and the first assignment is step up out of the wine press, then step up out of the wine press. But what is it? And when you start to feel like you are enough, I want to remind you that God calls you by a name, Mighty Warrior, that you may not recognize, but that does not make it untrue. Because we see who we were, we see who we are, we see where we've been, and God doesn't look at that. He doesn't focus there. How many more things would we accomplish for the kingdom? How many more victories would we experience if we stopped looking back at who we were and started looking forward to who God asks us to be? Mighty Warrior declares, the angel, in Mighty Warrior, the angel declares, excuse me, Gideon's created identity. And we all have one. And I want to remind you that God called Abraham to be the father of multitudes when he was well into his 90s with no children. He called Deborah to be a judge before she walked, not just victoriously, but kick-butt victoriously in a role that no woman had ever held. He called Peter to be the rock before Peter ever acted like he was steady and stable. He called Mary blessed, highly favored, the blessed mother of the Son of God while she was still an unwed virgin and had no idea how any of that was going to work. And I want to tell you, God is not put off by who you are right now. God is not put off by what you see in the mirror. God is trying to wipe our eyes and say, Mighty Warrior, look at what I see in you. Because I see victories. I see wholeness. I see the greatness that I have called you to. Can we put that slide back up? The little kids, the kid in the mirror. Mighty Warrior, what is the Lord asking of you today? What is your assignment? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? And will you step up? That's what I got. Will you step up?